Good morning, PGC. This is Pastor Ian. Thank you for joining me this morning. Today, I want to talk to you guys about judges, because I was on YouTube the other day, and I happened to see a video of this kind-hearted judge. Now, I've come across this judge before, and he has these videos where he asks the kids what should happen to their parents when they have a speeding ticket or a parking ticket, or if they owe some type of money to the local city government. And so I did some research to figure out who this guy was, and it turns out he's actually the chief municipal judge of this particular town in Rhode Island called Providence. I know, seems like a funny name. And it turns out this guy's name is Judge Frank Caprio, and he's the chief judge in this particular area. And he's the type of guy where he will actually reduce people's fines, he will reduce the amount of money that they have to pay to the government, and he does it in a way that is almost unbelievable. Maybe it's just a sign of how cynical I've become as time has gone on, but I actually didn't think that he was a real judge. I figured there was no way that a real judge would ever just, you know, cancel someone's outstanding parking ticket because they didn't have enough money, or because their kids hadn't eaten breakfast that morning. So I did some research and I found out that he is actually a real judge. He's not a TV judge. He actually serves his community. And someone interviewed him and they said, "Why is it that you're so viral?" And he said, "The reason why we're so viral is because people expect the government and all of the government institutions to come down hard on people. The moment you step out of line, that's when they hit you. The moment you go over the speed limit and a police officer gives you a ticket, then the government's just going to try and get as much as they can out of you." And he said that that's not the way that he wants to work behind the bench. He wants to listen to people, to hear about their life circumstances, to understand what's going on in their life, to explain why they can't necessarily afford this particular parking ticket. And he said that he thinks that it's worth knowing as a judge if the person who is guilty of breaking the law, if their kids have enough food to eat at home, if, you know, they just had a son who died recently. He wants to know the personal characteristics of this person because he says he doesn't have a badge under his robe, he has a heart. For him, compassion and kindness is something that he thinks is worthwhile as a judge. And I listen to that and I'm like, that seems unbelievable. Maybe you think that's unbelievable too. Because we don't expect that to happen. We expect when you go out of line, when you break the rules, for the government to come down hard on you. But in some ways, there's almost like a litmus test. When you see a video like this of someone who doesn't have to pay a parking ticket, there are some people who are like, yes, praise God, this is great, we love it, we're so happy that this judge is doing this. And then there are the other people who say, well, that doesn't seem fair to all the other people who had to pay their parking tickets. And then there's the other group that says, well, how do you know that those people aren't just lying? How do you know that they actually don't have enough food for their kids? How do you know they're just not saying that to get out of paying a ticket? And I think that's a sign of where our heart is at. To see if we rejoice at the sign of mercy, or if we're very quick to try and find a way out of it. You see, all of us, we're in need of a judge like that. We're in need of a judge who will look at our life and who will look at our life circumstances and judge us accordingly. We only need a judge who will give us mercy, because all of us are guilty of sin. Now, we are reading from the book of Daniel, and we will see here that Daniel is praying to God for mercy, because there's a judgment that has come down from the king that is going to result in his death. So he pleads to God, along with his friends, to say, "Lord, save us." God does. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. I'll give you a second to find the point. It says, "Then Daniel responded with tact and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to execute the wise men of Babylon. He asked Arioch, the king's officer, 'Why is the decree from the king so harsh?' Then Arioch explained the situation to Daniel. So Daniel went and asked the king to give him some time so that he could give the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, urging them to ask the God of the heavens for mercy concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of Babylon's wise men. The mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and Daniel praised the God of the heavens." So just backing up, last week we remember that this king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he has this weird dream that we don't know, and he comes to his wise people and he says, "Listen, I need you to tell me what my dream is, and then give me the interpretation. What does it mean?" And the wise men are like, "Well, that's not possible. How can we do that? How can we interpret a dream that we don't actually know? Tell us what the dream is." Nebuchadnezzar's like, no. If you guys are as wise as you say you are, tell me my dream, and then I will know that you are real. And they can't do it. They say, my king, it's not possible for us to do this. Only the gods could do it. And so the king says, well, very well then, execute all of them. That was last week. Now this week, the captain of the guard is going out. He's going to execute all these wise men. Now if you remember, Babylon has Jewish wise men as well. Daniel and his friends are Jewish wise men in the court. So Daniel, he hears about what's happening. So he goes to the chief of the guards and he's like, dude, why is it so harsh? And the chief officer doesn't actually kill Daniel at that moment. He explains to him. Because Daniel has a reputation in the court as being someone who is excellent at what he does. He is like the cream of the crop. He's the best of the best and everybody knows it. He has a reputation. And so the chief officer explains the situation. And then Daniel goes to the king. We see here in verse 16 that Daniel is actually allowed to visit the king. That means that the chief of the guard doesn't just kill him on the spot, doesn't throw him in prison. He lets him go to the king. So Daniel goes to the king. And we don't exactly know how that conversation went down. All we know is that Daniel, in verse 16, asks for time. Now remember, in Daniel chapter 2, we've already seen that the king trusts Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, specifically, Nebuchadnezzar says that he is, along with his friends, wiser than any other of the wise men. Everybody knows it. He's better than all of them, like 10 times over. So Daniel is given credit. The king says, you know what, because of what you have already done, I'm going to give you time. Now we already know why Nebuchadnezzar wants this. He knows that the wise men are frauds, and Daniel knows that the wise men are frauds. They don't actually have the ability to tell what exactly is going on with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They're just going to rely on these texts to read off whatever it is that's supposedly in his dream. But they don't actually have that connection to God. Daniel doesn't challenge Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't say, why, Lord, have you done this? Don't you remember who I am, how I'm so good? He doesn't do that. He accepts the fact that the king actually has the right to do this. But what he does do is he trusts God and he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, please give us time and we will be able to come up with an answer. Daniel trusts God will come through when he needs him. And we are in the same spot as Daniel. Now, true, we don't live in Babylon. We don't live in Iraq. We live in Canada, in America, Ukraine, wherever people are watching this video. We don't live in Babylon. We don't serve under King Nebuchadnezzar. But we still serve, we still live under the same sentence of death that Daniel is. Because we've broken a law. Now you're thinking, well, what law have I broken? Well, we've broken God's law. Because all of us here, we have all sinned. All of us have either thought something or done something wrong that deserves death. We've all lied. We've all broken the rules in some way, shape, or form. We've all cheated somebody out of something. We're not perfect people. And that's it. We may have kept our own idea of what we should do as law, but we have actually, in fact, broken God's law. In Romans chapter 5, there's specifically a mention of how the first human, Adam, that the moment he broke the law of God, the moment he took the fruit, the moment he decided that he wanted to be like God, that moment was when sin and death entered the world. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages, the result of sin is death. And then there's a problem, because if God is truly just, we believe that he is just, he says that he is just, then that means there must be a consequence for what we do. And the thing is, we don't actually think that we need mercy. We'll find any way of getting out of it. We'll be like, well, I don't actually believe that God is real. I don't believe that the Bible is reliable. We don't even necessarily believe that Jesus exists. Or people will say things like, well, you know, God is love. And you know what? And really, these rules written down in the Bible, those were meant for a different time, man. We've moved past that. We've become more understanding. We know more. And we'll find any excuse to get out of God's judgment. We say God is love, but we forget sometimes that God is also just. That means that there must be an answer for what we have done. For every decision, for every choice that we've made, there must be an answer for it. There must be a consequence. Because here's the thing, if it's not you, then you want that to happen in your life. If somebody steps on your toe, you're just going to be happy about it? No. If somebody dings your car, are you going to be happy about it? No. If someone hurts you, Do you think they should just be let off the hook? No problem? No. Imagine for a second, you're driving in traffic and somebody cuts you off really, really nastily too. Like they get right in front of you and then they just brake check you. The thing that pops in my mind is, how did that guy get a license? Or the moment some guy's going 200 and like 130 on the highway, you're like, oh man, I really wish that a cop would pull him over right now. We want consequences when people do things that we don't think is right. Imagine a politician is found guilty of taking money from the city, from you. What do you want to happen to them? Do you want them just to be let off the hook? No, you want them to be prosecuted. You want them to face jail time. You want them to lose their job. When people hurt us, we want justice. One of the oldest movies I can remember watching with my dad was To Kill a Mockingbird. And I remember it was different because it was in black and white. And the basic premise of the movie is that there is some type of racial injustice that's happening in the South, and that there's one lawyer who, above everything else, wants justice. This lawyer wants to make sure that an innocent man is not prosecuted and is not killed because of a crime he did not commit. And there was this sense that in my life that the highest ideal that we should strive for is justice. Justice for people who have been wronged. Justice for people who are in need of protection and defense. And from a very young age, I wanted to be a lawyer because I wanted justice for people. I got involved in politics because I wanted to see people's lives change, to be improved, to help make our society more just, better for people. But notice in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel doesn't ask for justice. In verse 18, it says that he urges his friends to ask the God of heavens for mercy, not justice. The king had the right to kill anybody he wanted at that point. He had the right to say all these wise men are crooks and frauds and they're just living off of the king's dime and we should just get rid of all of them. Don't make any excuses. Don't say anything to me because I'm the king and my word is law. And according to the rules of Babylon, that was fair and just. Daniel doesn't dispute that. But he asks a higher authority to save him because he trusts that God can do it. Daniel's in need because according to the rules, he's done, finished. He has no rights in this country to be able to say, King, don't kill me, or King, you can't kill me. And that's hard for us to understand because we don't live in that world. We live in a world where if a police officer pulls you over, you have rights. There are some things that a police officer cannot do to you. He just can't pull out his gun and shoot you because you actually have rights and protections under the law. Daniel doesn't live in that world. He lives in a world where he has none. He has the right to nothing. So it goes to God because he needs him. Now, when we are in need, typically we either rely on ourselves to get out of the situation, we rely on other people who know what they're doing to help us get us out of the situation. And maybe sometimes we pray. Sometimes we ask God for help. Now, none of these things are mutually exclusive. It's not like all you have to do is pray and trust and wait. If your child is sick, just pray and maybe he or she will get better. You can pray to God for help and also ask a friend. Or you can rely on the gifts and talents that you have. It's not like you only have to pick one. But how often do we actually go to God in prayer? Now, I had a friend who I played ball hockey with at seminary. And ball hockey was amazing, but man, oh man, Tyndale ball hockey back in the day, it was rough. Like, there was some shifty stuff that was going on. And I can remember we were in a playoff game, and my friend got kicked by another player right on his shin. And the guy who kicked him was a big, big guy, and he kicked. It was like a mule kicking him. And my friend went down hard. And we had to pick him up, we had to carry him over to the side, and his knee was swollen like a grapefruit. It was big. It was a huge knee at that point. And there was no way he could walk on. He tried, and the moment he put his foot down on the ground, he put some weight on it, he just collapsed. He couldn't take it anymore. And I can remember after the game, we all kind of went around and see how he was doing. We were asking, okay, are you going to go to the hospital? Are you going to get it checked out? He says, yeah, I'm going to do it. And I can remember I picked up my stuff, got my stick, and I head out. I only found out later that one of my friends, who was the goalie, he had stuck around afterwards. And he went up to him and he said, buddy, can I pray with you? Do you believe in the power of God to heal you? And my friend, to his credit, said, no, but I want to. And my friend, he prayed with him. He prayed that in that moment that God would give him a miracle, that he would heal his knee, that it would go back to being the way that it was, that he wouldn't have any long-term damage. And as it turns out, even that night, he was healed. His knee got better. To the point where before he couldn't put even a little bit of weight on it, but now he could. He could walk. And he went back and he continued to play in the playoffs. And we actually won that year. Part of the reason was because he was able to run. When we need mercy, when we need God to intervene for us, he has it, an ample supply. He's got lots of it. And mercy doesn't mean that we did the right thing. It doesn't mean that you are perfect. Mercy actually is the opposite. Mercy is when, by every metric, by any measurement, we deserve to suffer, or we deserve to be punished, we deserve to be disciplined. We ask and say, God, even though that is true, please help us. That's what we're asking for. We're asking for him to do something that isn't the right thing, not the just thing, but we are saying, God, have compassion for us. Because compassion is not the same thing as justice. Think about it this way. Justice is when you break the law, you suffer a consequence. If you break into a building, if you set a building on fire, there's a penalty for it. You have to go to jail for a certain number of years. That's justice. You know what's not justice? Justice is not when somebody breaks the law and then they get away with it. That's not justice. But that may be compassion. If you have a mother who has numerous parking tickets and she can't pay, and she's trying, but she just can't afford it, and she has kids at home who aren't able to eat because she barely has enough money to pay for the apartment that she's staying in, it may not be justice that she doesn't have to pay, but it may be compassion. It is compassion. Compassion is when we break God's law and he intervenes for us. Compassion is when, by every other standard, human standard, we should die or we should suffer. God says, no, 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 I have you, and I will save you. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, we see that actually the mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and Daniel praised the God of heavens. Daniel prayed, his friends prayed, they all asked for mercy, and God delivered. God saved them. God didn't have to. He could have said, you know what? You've had a good run. You've done what I wanted you to do. You've been a good example in Babylon. Your time has now come. Obey the authorities. But he doesn't. God says, I will give you the mystery of the dream that only I could give you. We serve a God who is a high judge. If the king has the authority to demand Daniel's death, there's a higher authority than even him. And that's the God of heavens, the God who has made all things. And in your life, there is a higher judge than whatever authority is over you, than the police officer, than the judge, than the premier or the prime minister. Above every authority, there is God's authority. And that means that no matter what situation you're in, no matter what problem you are facing, there is one who is higher and above all of it. God can overrule your circumstances, your suffering, your situation, your need. It's a prayer. And it's not just a prayer as a last resort. Daniel does go to the cross. He goes and he prays. He says, Lord, save me. And Daniel consistently does it. He doesn't just do it sometimes. He does it all the time. But too often we see prayer as something that we do as a last resort once every other option is done. There's a pastor in the 17th century, and he said, Christ went more easily to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. Meaning that Jesus actually went to the cross easier than we go to God in prayer. And we got to sit back and say, wait a second, if we truly believe that prayer works, that God can save us, then why do we not do it more often? Why do we not do it quicker? Why do we wait so long to go to Jesus to say, Lord, help me, Lord, save me? How many times do we have, prayers in the bulletin where we ask and we're like, what can we add in the bulletin? People are like, listen, it's okay. I don't need people to know what the need I have in my life. I don't want people to know that I'm praying for this. Not everybody does that. But too often do people pull back. That the moment we actually offer an opportunity for the church community to pray for people, they say, I don't really feel comfortable with that being made public. We are shown here in Daniel that prayers for mercy are not only effective, but they are an essential part of our walk with God. Because there are going to be moments in our life when, you know what, you may not be good enough to deal with it by yourself. The doctors that you go to try and seek treatment for your child may not be effective enough. Every standard might say, you know what, your cancer is terminal. There's no way you're living, and God himself can save you. There are going to be moments in your life when we need God. And in those moments, do we give up? Do we just despair and say, you know what, there's nothing we can do. We've tried everything. There's one thing that we haven't tried, and that's prayer. That's going to Jesus Christ and saying, save me. I am a sinner. Save me. Because all of us are under the same sentence of death. All of us are in the same situation where we're all dead. And we're all going to die. We're all going to suffer because of our sin. But with Jesus Christ, there is a way out. With God, there is a way for mercy. And Daniel shows us that in those situations when we are righteously deserving of death, pray. Pray to God for mercy, not necessarily justice. There's a time for that. But right now, pray for mercy. And if you pray for mercy, you're saying, God, I trust you with all that I have, all that I am. And I trust that you know better than I do in this moment to save me, to show me compassion. Daniel had a choice to trust God, and he did. He asked for time. He didn't plan an escape route. He didn't try and come up with some scheme to get out of it. He prayed. So too, let us pray. Let us pray to a God, the God of heavens, who is compassionate to you and to me. Pray to him when we are in need and see what he will do for you in your moment when you need him most. Because God is good. And his love endures forever. And his love for you is shown when we pray and ask him for help. And he answers. So then let us pray together. Let's pray for the needs of our community. Let's pray for the needs of our world. And do so because we trust that God is good. And that he loves to do good to his children.